Good morning. You guys doing well? I'm looking around. I'm seeing some of our people there. Some good things have happened this past week. Some really nice things. And I hope that you are doing well. I want to let you know that we have someone in the back that's brand new, excited. I never saw Rosie Hightower here so early. Okay? She came early for the first service. And I was like, what is going on here? Now, the family is here on time, which means you're probably one that makes them late for the second service. But no, it's not her. But Rosie is on lights this morning for the first, and she was like, Joe, I said, what are you here so early? She says, I'm doing lights today. And I was like, wow, that is exciting. There she is. Look back at her. Wave for us, Rosie. Give her a hand. Yes, she's, man, I never saw anyone so excited to do lights. Rosie, that was really a great thing. So I hope you're doing well. We are going to continue our study through the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 was one of the ones I was like, oh boy, when I came up with this idea, chapter a week, I was like, chapter 6 is going to be hard, because there's a lot of verses, like 70, and it's some interesting but difficult theology there. So I'm going to try it. I think it went okay in the first service. We'll see if I can do a little better in the second service. We know there's nothing wrong with the scripture. Sometimes the one that delivers it has a little to be desired. So I'm going to try and do my best here. There is a study guide. If I don't cover it well enough, you can pick up a study guide on your way out at the table, and you can go a little deeper. But I think it will be good, but you're going to have to hang in there with me because there's a lot of material. So a theme in the Gospel of John that we've seen is Jesus using natural things, earthly things, to get people to focus on eternal and spiritual things. Okay, we see that. So he meets a man named Nicodemus, and he says, hey, unless a man is born again, so he talks about birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But who ever heard about being born again? Well, he uses the idea of birth to make a spiritual point. And then he meets a woman at the well. Do you remember? And they're pulling up water. And he uses water as an analogy for something, not the kind of H2O, but a living water that we can have. This morning, as we look at John chapter 6, he's going to use food. Okay, he's going to use food or bread to help people focus on the spiritual, all right? So let's begin, let's pick up. This is a story most of you have heard of. You know about it, but maybe we'll see some things that are a little bit unique, okay? So John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Okay, so as we pick up, Jesus' popularity was growing exponentially. And people were seeing, hearing about the miracles he was doing, particularly his healing of the sick. And this was exciting people, making people flock towards Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples, with the 12. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So probably there were a lot of Jews that had come to that area because they were going to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus now, he goes up on a mountain with his disciples. Okay, verse 5. Lifting his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, the miracle man, the one healing the sick, Jesus said to Philip, one of the 12, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. So this large crowd, and you'll see later on that it was about 10,000 people, okay, in this crowd. Jesus and the disciples are on a mountaintop, and about 10,000 people are coming towards him. And he turns to Philip. Maybe he asked Philip because Philip came from the closest town to where they were, so he maybe knew where all the sandwich shops were, you know, to buy food, or where the Costco was, the nearest Sam's Club. And as these people move towards Jesus, he says, Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people to eat? So this was a test. It was a teaching moment for Philip because Jesus already knew that he was going to miraculously provide food for all of those people. But Philip doesn't know that. Philip answered him, 200 denarii. Denarii is a kind of money. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little, just to get a little. And 200 denarii is the equivalent of 8 months' salary. Okay? 8 months' salary. So Philip is saying, listen, to feed 10,000 people, it's going to take a whole lot of money. Now, they're about 2 years into Jesus's ministry, and they really were being provided for, the disciples, Jesus and the 12. So they don't have jobs because their job is ministering, and they don't have money. And Philip is saying, man, it would take two-thirds of a year's salary just to get each one of them a bite of bread. This is an impossibility. This is not going to happen. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Okay, barley loaves. Let me kind of describe. This was a small little roll. Have you ever been to Prespa's? Been to Prespa's? Okay, they've got really good bread that they bring out. They're little. They're about yay big. So the little boy had about 5 yay big pieces of bread and 2 small fish. Just 2 small fish. But, I mean, hey, I got to give Andrew a little, you know, prop for the fact that at least he noticed. But he said, what is that going to do for so many people? Okay? So Jesus, verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, have you ever tried to get a large group of people to do anything? Okay? Can you imagine there's 10,000 people? And he says, have them sit down. Well, it worked, actually, maybe because they were hungry, and maybe they thought some food was coming. But he had them sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. One of the other Gospels tells us that there were women and children with the 5,000 men. That's where we come up with the number, approximate about 10,000 people. Okay? Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, the 5 yay big Presper rolls of barley bread, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley rolls. Loaves from Prespa's left by those who had eaten. This is an amazing thing that took place. Okay, perhaps this miracle appears in all 4 of the Gospels, and perhaps, think about it, is perhaps the greatest miracle that Jesus had performed. It certainly had the largest effect because there were 10,012 plus Jesus, 13 people that witnessed the multiplication of this little boy's lunch. It just, I can't imagine how that happened. But it just, it grew and it grew and it grew, and they had 12 basketfuls were left over as well. An amazing miracle. Now, let's not overlook the fact that there was a little boy willing to share his lunch that made that all possible. Now, Jesus would have figured out another way to do it, but that little boy participated in this. And I'm going to make 3 observations this morning as we go through this chapter. Here's the first one. When we give what we have to Jesus, even if it doesn't seem to be very much, he can multiply it greatly to meet the needs of others. Okay? Don't ever forget that. Now, got here a new manna jar that I found, and when I looked at it in the first service, it looked like mostly pennies, but I'm seeing some quarters in here. But there are no big bills, and there are no big checks. But we as a church are raising money for people in Haiti. And when a person comes with something like this, I saw some of the kids bringing their money up. And when you do something like this, when you contribute, even if it's a little, but you give it to Jesus, you put it in the hands of the Master, he can take that and do great things with it. Some of us are in a position, we're in a position to give greatly to the work of God, and that's wonderful. I encourage you to give generously. You'll be rewarded generously. Some of us are not in that position at this time in our lives, and that's okay. Don't ever let that stop you from thinking that the thing that you do for Jesus can be taken and multiplied and meet the needs of many people. Okay, that's my first observation. But let's continue with this story because let's see what the people's reaction to being fed as they did. By the way, it said they had all they could eat, which means they were really bloated, man. They were eating fish and bread, and it was one of those meals where they just, they had it all. They were full. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." So when the people experienced this miracle, they experienced it, they ate the food, they believed that this was a special prophet that God had sent into the world. Now, I want to tell you that this was perhaps in Jesus's, he's 2 years into his ministry, and he has one more year to go before he goes to the cross. This was perhaps his height of popularity. This was perhaps the time that he was the most popular in this moment right here. Theologians would say that this is when he had the highest ratings, okay? You know, we do the ratings, approval ratings. His approval ratings were the highest that they ever were. How did Jesus respond to this? Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus perceived that they were coming to try and make him their earthly king. Why would they want to make him their earthly king? Because he filled their bellies. He gave them some good bread and some good fish. And when Jesus perceived that, he left the disciples and all those people, and he went up on the mountain by himself. And I want to make this note. Jesus was not interested in popularity. He was not interested in political or even religious power. It was not his interest at all. See, he withdrew and got away from them because he knew what his mission was, and his mission was not to have them make him king so he could keep feeding them three meals a day. That night, with Jesus still on the mountain, apparently he didn't tell his disciples where he was going. If you read through it, you'll see. I'm going to skip over some verses. But they were waiting for him. He never came, and they knew they needed to get across across the lake. So with Jesus still on the mountain, the disciples get into a boat to cross the Sea of Capernaum. Jesus comes down to the lake. They're about halfway across, and the wind is preventing them from moving very much. And you know the story of Jesus walking on the water. Well, here's where it takes place. Jesus meets them. He walks out on the lake. He walks on the water, performs another miracle, and upon Jesus entering the boat, he gets into the boat, they immediately arrive on the other side of the lake at their destination. The next day, the people, the ones that ate the food, they noticed the disciples and Jesus were not around. They also knew that the disciples went in the boat and Jesus wasn't there, and they're wondering, they travel now across the sea, looking for Jesus, wondering how he got across the sea without the benefit of a boat. Okay, so this is where we pick up the story, verse 25. And we're going to kind of settle in now on a teaching that Jesus gives to them that I hope is going to be helpful to you. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi," they were referring to Jesus, "when did you come here?" Or perhaps, "How did you get here?" Because we know you didn't get in the boat with the disciples last night. There were no other boats here, and they went in the boat without you, but here you are with them. How did you get to the other side? Verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You're chasing after me because I filled your little tummies. And Jesus says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Now Jesus is transitioning this group of people from the earthly to the spiritual. He's doing it again. Okay? And he exhorts the people. He says, "Don't be so consumed with filling your belly. Be more consumed with the food that comes from heaven, the spiritual food that will fill your soul. Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They ask a question that many religious people would ask when it comes to being right with God. What must we do? See, and because it's so ingrained in us as human beings that we do something and we're given something in return. We work and we get pay. We serve someone, they give appreciation. And they're approaching their relationship with God thinking that, well, what do we have to do so that we can be right with God? Jesus answers them. He says, hang on a second, let me find where I am. Verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Do you see that? Okay. I think that that's pretty clear. Now, we read about this through all the epistles, but Jesus said the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent, is to believe in Jesus. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Is that not amazing? The day before, he took 5 Prespa loaves and 2 fish and fed 10,000 people to their full. Then he went across the lake, but it wasn't in a boat. They are aware of that. They're following him. They say, "Hey, what do we need to do to keep getting fed?" And he says, "Well, what you need to do is believe in the one he sent, and that's me." And they said, "Well, do something for us so that we'll believe in you. Show us. Prove yourself to us again." Wow. That is amazing. "What work do you perform?" And then they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Give us a sign so we can see and believe. By the way, God wants us to believe, and then we see. But they wanted to see so they could believe, even though they had just seen perhaps the greatest miracle he ever performed. And they refer to the way their fathers had been given manna. Manna was food from heaven. It came down when they were in the wilderness, when Moses was leading the people of Israel for 40 years on their way into the promised land, that God provided them food. He would drop it out of heaven. They would wake up in the morning and there would be coriander seeds. Manna, it was called, and that's why we call what we're doing new manna. It's a new kind of food, but God would provide that. He did that for 40 years. And they refer to that. They say, "Man, you gave us one meal." All right, okay, it was bread and fish, but God, Moses, it was 40 years they got fed. What are you going to do? Do you notice that people, I want you to think about other, don't think about yourself now. I want you to think about other people. Do you notice how other people have a "what have you done lately for me" attitude towards God? Not you, of course, and not me. But haven't you noticed other people are kind of like that? They approach God like, "What have you done for me lately?" You know? And that's exactly what these people were doing. They're saying, "Okay, you gave us one good meal, you know. What are you going to do for us lately? Show us something else so we'll know to believe you." Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread, the manna from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So Jesus corrects him and says, first of all, it wasn't Moses that provided that manna for your forefathers, those 40 years, it was God. But the true bread of God is the one whom God has sent from heaven. Jesus is speaking of himself as the bread of God. Verse 34. They said to him, "Sir, then give us this bread always." Okay. Yesterday we had the barley bread from Presbyters, but you're saying there's a bread from God? Well, give us that bread now. They were focused on the physical, but Jesus was talking about the spiritual. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Are you guys still with me? It's not too bad, right? We're doing okay. I'm doing a little better the second service. Okay. I mean it. I'm doing a little better. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, because I am the bread of life. Now, I think he's thinking about what he already told the Samaritan woman at the well. There's a water that I have to give you that it will flow within you, like springs of life flowing within you. And there's a bread that I'll give you that will fill you spiritually. And now this spiritual bread would forever quench one's appetite spiritually. So let me make an observation. My second of three observations this morning. Number two, Jesus clearly offers us all we need spiritually in himself. In himself. We need to look to him for fulfillment in this life. See, it's difficult to do that when you live in America. But I think in Venezuela today, they're probably those that know Jesus, they're probably not having as tough a time seeing him as the bread of life because they don't have physical bread right now, as you know. Same thing in Haiti. Those people have let it's easier for them to see that Jesus gives us the water from within and that he is the bread of life that will fulfill us. It's easier for them to see that than it is for us. That's why we do pray for them and we feel for them, but I don't think we should feel sorry for them because God is with them in a very special way. And they're experiencing things that are more valuable than a full belly. They're experiencing what God has for them. And I think living in America in these days, it's much more difficult for us to know that. We get so distracted with so many things that are happening around us. Let's continue in the passage. Verse 36. Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Okay. They're seeing him. They want him to show him what works, but you've seen me. You're following me because of the miracles. You experienced the meal. You know I walked across the lake without a boat, but you don't believe. Then Jesus says something. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's speaking about people who come to Jesus, that he would never cast them out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This was Jesus' mission, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came to the world not to become the king, not to become a religious or a political leader. He came so that those who the Father had called to be Jesus's, they would come to Jesus and he would never cast anyone out, but he would raise up every single one on the last day and give them eternal life. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus is talking in the spiritual, not the physical. The people are still thinking in the physical. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him. They got upset because Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They couldn't understand how Jesus had come down from heaven. How could you come down from heaven? We know your parents. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Okay. They're grumbling and complaining that Jesus claimed to be sent from heaven by God, because they know him to be, or they believe he to be the son of Joseph, and he is the son of Mary. But they're either ignorant of or don't believe in the miraculous virgin birth. They might have heard about it, but they didn't believe it at this point. So they're grumbling and they're complaining. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me." I want you to see this. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or her. And I will raise them up on the last day." Jesus is talking about a very complex doctrine called election. The fact that God calls those of us that believe. I'm not going to get into the details of it. All I know is this. The Bible teaches election, that God calls people. The Bible also teaches that we have the opportunity to believe. I don't know who is or isn't called, so I'm going to extend the gospel to everyone that I can. And my job is to get on that Amber Alert. Okay. See if it's anyone we know, Jim. Okay. And our job is God does the calling, but apparently what Jesus is referring to here is the fact that God calls and then those who will believe, we come. And Jesus casts out none of those. None of those. It's a difficult concept, isn't it? Then Jesus goes on to... Let's see where I am. Verse 43, is that where I was? 45. Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Whoever believes. Verse 48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread. I will give you the physical sustenance that you, the spiritual sustenance that you need to have a healthy, vibrant spiritual life. I am the bread of life. Then he talks about how the manna that their fathers received in the wilderness only temporarily sustained them physically. That's why it had to be given every day, and they still died. But Jesus talks about how when we partake of the bread of life, then we'll never die. We are given eternal life. He says, verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now he's referring to his future 1 year away crucifixion, where he would give his body on the cross. Now as he explains that, the Jews began to think that Jesus was thinking in the physical. And they argued, "How, Jesus, could you give us your literal flesh to eat?" Not realizing that Jesus was talking about people coming to him as the source of their spiritual sustenance. The bread of life not being the literal eating the bread. Okay. By the way, Gino, the bread that you had for communion, it's pretty tasty. I appreciate it. But that bread is a representation of the body of Christ. When we partake of the bread of life, it's through believing in him and partaking of his life, allowing his life to come into our lives, allowing the springs of water to flow through us and the bread of life to sustain us spiritually. But they were thinking that he was saying they're all going to take a bite out of Jesus, have his flesh, and they could not grasp that. Look at verse 60. This story takes a very interesting turn. Remember I told you this was the top of his popularity. Verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" What's a hard saying? The fact that you have to partake of my flesh and blood. Jesus said that. I didn't read that passage of scripture. That was hard for them to understand, as well as being born again. How can a man be born again once he's old? How can you imagine springs of water flowing from within a person's body? Okay, he was speaking spiritually, but they couldn't understand it. And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling, now the disciples he's referring to here is not the 12. It's this large group of people that had been following him. Knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus refers to his ascension, which happens after his crucifixion and resurrection. And basically he says, if you're having trouble accepting this, what are you going to do when you see me killed and raised to life and then ascending back to be with the Father where I came from? What are you going to do then? Verse 64. Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. There were some there. They were following. They were enjoying the time with Jesus, but they didn't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Again, he's referring to that doctrine of election where God calls us and we respond by believing and come to Jesus and have eternal life. I want you to look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples, the multitudes, turned back and no longer walked with him. Does that upset you? I remember when I first read that, I was like, what? What are you talking about? How could you follow Jesus and then turn back? I remember when I was a young Christian, it was a fear that I had that I would someday walk away from Jesus. And then I read about it here that there were people that walked away. Though the feeding of the multitudes created a peak in people's interest in Jesus, in its aftermath, this is 24 hours later, the next day, many of his so-called disciples no longer followed him. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, now he's speaking to the 12 disciples, do you want to go away as well? Are you going to leave me too? Simon Peter answered. Now when Simon Peter answers, we always have to cross our fingers, right? Because you never know what he's going to say, okay? But he got it right this time. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, to whom shall we go? Having met and truly believed in Jesus, a person comes to the place that they know there is nothing else. There is nowhere else. There is no one else to go to. When you meet Jesus and you truly believe in him, where else would you go? Have any of you ever felt trapped in that way? How many have ever had a time in your life as a believer that you felt like it would be easier to just walk away or even run away? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. Was my hand up? Oh my gosh, I didn't mean to tell you that. But what I know, where would I go? Where would you go when you've met the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King? Where do you go? There's nowhere else to go. So I think the disciples felt trapped. In this moment, they were going to really feel trapped when he was arrested and beaten and then crucified. Here's my observation. When things in life are hard to understand, some who seem to be followers of Christ will turn away from Jesus. But the true believer will stay the course. I really believe that. I believe the test of our faith being real is that we persevere. That we know that there's nowhere else to go. Sometimes we want to run away. We want to just get away because it seems too hard. It seems too difficult. There's something that we can't grasp that we're facing going through. But when we truly believe, we've been called by the Father and we truly believe in Him, then we know that there's nowhere else to go and we stay the course. And that perseverance proves that our faith is real. Last two verses, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Even one of the 12 is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knows who are his. And I don't think you worry about, did God call me or did he not? You believe, and your belief proves your calling. And as you persevere through the difficult times that come in life, and they come in all different sizes and shapes, as you and I persevere, we prove that we are His, we belong to Him, and our faith is real. And we experience life, the bread of life, the fountains of life, the new birth, and in the future, in eternity with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for this passage of scripture. Jesus was doing some work, and we're seeing things that, wow, are amazing kind of things. Lord, I pray that each one of us would firmly place our lives in your hands, and that we would stay the course no matter what comes our way. And Lord, I know that you, as our hero and as our champion, will never let us down. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to persevere in the difficult times, we pray. In Jesus' name.